In January of 1892, Charles Haddon Spurgeon lay dying in Mentone, France. His wife, Susanna, was by his side. She was an invalid most of their married life. Spurgeon suffered with gout in later years, and the London winters aggravated it so badly that he had to leave London during the wintertime and go to France for several months. His wife was not usually able to go with him, but on this last time, and they didn't know for sure this would be the last time he would make this trip, but nonetheless, he was in a bad state, and she was able, by God's grace, to go with him. And so as he was laying there dying, she was by his side. And at one point, he awoke from a coma, and he said to her these words. He said, "Oh, wifey, I've been enjoying such blessed fellowship with my Lord." You know, it was said of Enoch and of Noah in the Bible that they walked with God. That, like Spurgeon, they enjoyed the blessing of fellowship with their Lord. You know, is that fellowship that Spurgeon enjoyed and Enoch enjoyed and Noah enjoyed and Abraham and Moses and others, is that fellowship only available for super saints? I mean, is that something that you and I could never say we've been enjoying such blessed fellowship with our Lord? Is that something that they experienced that we never could? It's too high for us. We can't attain to that. And the answer to that is no. Matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, John writes, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John says, we're enjoying fellowship with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would expect that of one of the apostles, one of the chief of the apostles, John. But he says, you know, I'm telling you these things. I'm writing these words to you so that you too can have fellowship, not only with us as a fellow believer, but with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That this blessing of fellowship is available to every believer. God wants every believer to enjoy the blessing of fellowship with Him. We were created for that purpose. But in fact, we read in the book of Genesis that as God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, that even after the fall, that first time God came, He came down in the cool of the day to fellowship with Adam and Eve on the day that they had fallen into sin. And presumably that was something that was regularly occurring, that day after day, even before that event, God would come down each day and would spend time with them and walk with them in the garden and fellowship with them. And it was something that God created them to enjoy, something that God wanted to enjoy with them. That fellowship with God really is the norm for believers. And what I want to do this morning is look at the layout of the Old Testament tabernacle. They're in on the back side of the handout, or the insert that was in your bulletin. The front side is the song, but on the back side is a diagram of the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle. And the temple was laid out in the same way. The temple was more elaborate than the tabernacle, but the basic layout was the same. And I want to just, from that, illustrate and talk about this matter of fellowship with God, of enjoying fellowship with God. And I want to do this morning because we've been preaching a couple of messages out of Ezekiel, and my intent is to go back to Ezekiel and continue to go through. We'll not look at Ezekiel verse by verse all the way through, but there are some messages that God has just laid on my heart as I'm going through the book of Ezekiel that I want to share with you. And in preparation for the next message, I want to lay a foundation this morning. And I realize some people may be here next week that aren't here today, and that's okay. And you're here today, and you may not be here next week, and that's okay. You can get the blessing of this morning. And sorry if you have to miss out next week. But I do want to use this to kind of illustrate this whole idea of fellowship with God. Because the Holy of Holies was the place where, in the Old Testament, God visibly manifested His presence to His people. And it was there that He entered into fellowship with them. When the tabernacle was dedicated and when the temple was dedicated, the Bible says that the cloud of the glory of God filled the tabernacle. It filled the temple. It was the visible manifestation of God's presence. Obviously, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. But God wanted to emphasize to His people, illustrate to them that He wanted to dwell with them. He wanted to enjoy fellowship with them. And that's what it's all about. Matter of fact, if you'll go to Exodus 25, and I want to point out verse 22 of Exodus 25, as God gave instruction for preparing the Ark of the Covenant, because in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. On the top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat with the cherubim that were there. But that was where God manifested His presence. And He says in Exodus 25, verse 22, there in the Holy of Holies, at the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. I will fellowship with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the Ark of the Testimony, of all the things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. But God said, listen, I'm going to manifest my presence there in order that I might fellowship with you, that I might commune with you. God was dwelling among His people so that He could enjoy fellowship with them. So how did that take place? And what does the tabernacle, the layout of that, the furniture in the tabernacle and the temple teach us about enjoying fellowship with God? And so as you would in those days, if you were a priest, as you would minister in the tabernacle and you would come into what is the holy place, the part before the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was where God manifested His presence, and there was a curtain that separated it from the holy place, or the inner court, or sanctuary, as it says. But as you would come into the holy place, there were three pieces of furniture there. On your right, to the north, would be this table of showbread. Directly in front of you would be the altar of incense. And to your left would be the golden lampstand. And all of those speak of what it means to enjoy fellowship with God. You know, fellowship with God is, first of all, God speaking to us through the Bible. And that is seen in the table of showbread. It says here on your handout, it's the table of presence bread. It's the table of showbread, but the word showbread speaks, it's the bread of the face, the bread through which God is seen. It was the way that man could understand that he was fellowshipping with God, that God was revealing Himself to man. And it reminds us of what Jesus said in John chapter 6, that He was the bread of life. John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Later on in that chapter, He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He goes on to say this, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. But whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And this is that bread which came down from heaven, as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, and he that eateth this bread shall live forever. They struggled with that. Eat your flesh, drink your blood. What are you talking about? But Jesus said, you know, the spirit quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The life was communicated through the Word of God as the bread of life. And on that table of showbread, there were the loaves, the unleavened bread that represented the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life. Once a week on the Sabbath day, that bread was replaced, and the priests would eat of it, and it would typify taking unto themselves the bread of life, taking in the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God speaks to us through the Bible. We partake of the bread of life as we open the Word of God and allow God to speak to us. He reveals Himself to us through the Bible. We come to know Him as He truly is through the Word of God, through the Bible. And by the way, our knowledge of God, our understanding of who God is and what God is like must be based on what God says and what God has revealed of Himself in the Bible. Because we encounter people from time to time and they'll talk about what they believe is true of God. Or, you know, many times today people will say, I don't believe God, a loving God, would send men to hell. Well, what does the Bible say? We may not like, we may not understand what God, how God has revealed Himself or who God is, but God is who He is. And how He's revealed Himself in the Word of God. And our understanding, our knowledge of God must be based on His revelation of Himself in the Bible. And God teaches us about Himself in the Bible. And He speaks to us, not only teaching us about Himself, but about His ways. About His heart desires. He communicates through the Bible His love for us. And every time that we come to the Word of God, we should recognize that it is God communicating to us. It is God showing Himself to us. It is God revealing His will to us. It is God teaching us and helping us to understand and to know Him. We need to pray like the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 18. As we come to the Bible, we need to pray, Lord, open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. As the priests would partake of the showbread, it pictured taking in the Lord Jesus Christ, taking in the Word of God, coming to know and to fellowship with God through His Word. And every time we read the Bible, we need to understand that that is part of our fellowship with God. It is God's way of speaking to us. And there's going to be special times when God will speak to us directly through the Bible. Sometimes we call that illumination. That is, God gives us an understanding of some truth in the Bible, some verse of Scripture that is helpful to us. You know, it may be in a time of testing where God reminds us of some promise that is precious that will help us in that time. God is communicating Himself and His truth to us in such a way that it helps us in our time of need. But God opens His Word to us and gives us understanding of His Word. We read in the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 2, that Daniel was reading the prophecies of Jeremiah, and he came to understand. God opened his mind to understand that the captivity in Babylon was to last 70 years. How did Daniel know that? He's reading the Bible. He's reading the book of Jeremiah. And God opens his mind and heart to understand what Jeremiah is writing about the timing of the captivity there in Babylon. We see the same kind of thing illustrated if you go to the book of Luke in chapter 24. And I know this for many of you, this is a familiar passage and it's line upon line, precept upon precept, but it's good to remind ourselves of these truths from time to time. But in Luke chapter 24, Jesus is walking with two on the road to Emmaus after His resurrection. And they at that point are struggling. They didn't believe the testimony of the resurrection of Christ, and they're discussing what had happened and debating about it. Jesus comes along, and as He begins to talk with them, He chides them, verse 25, for their unbelief. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter in His glory? All these things that happened, isn't that what the Bible said Messiah would go through? And so, but verse 27 tells us that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. He went through some of the Old Testament Scriptures and explained to them, helped them to understand what those things were saying about Messiah and how that the things that had happened to Him, His death and His burial and His resurrection, were the fulfillment of those prophecies. That His life had fulfilled prophecies about Messiah, that He was indeed Messiah, that Messiah was to be killed and buried and rise again on the third day. No doubt He explain things like Psalm 22 that speaks of the crucifixion, or Isaiah 53 that does this well. Maybe Isaiah 7:14 that spoke of His virgin birth. And He would go through Old Testament Scriptures that they no doubt had read and heard many times, but they didn't fully understand them. And on that day, as Jesus explained them, all of a sudden it all made sense to them in a way it never did before. And God was revealing Himself and opening their minds to His truth. And fellowshipping with them through His Word. And God does that for us. God opens His Word. There'll be times when we're reading the Bible and all of a sudden a verse of Scripture or a passage, all of a sudden it makes sense in a way it never did before. And understand that that is God speaking to you. God is the one that is opening His Word to you. That is God fellowshipping with you. That is God speaking to you. I mean, that's how you have fellowship. You, two people or more, they get together and they talk together. And God talks to us through His Word. And it may come as we're having our devotional time, as we're reading the Word of God. It may come as you're driving down the road. And there's God brings some verse of Scripture to mind, some truth from His Word. And all of a sudden, it makes sense to you in a way it never did before. Or you're going through some trial or trouble, or some experience of life, and the Holy Spirit brings to your mind a verse of Scripture that relates to that very thing that you're dealing with, and all of a sudden you see it and you understand it in a new way, and God is speaking to you. Or there's a verse of Scripture about His love for you, and all of a sudden it just dawns on you in a way it never has. God really loves me. And He opens His Word to you, and He speaks to you. As we meditate on the Word of God, God gives us understanding. And it can happen at any time, in any place, no matter what we're doing, what the circumstances are. God can fellowship with us. We can enjoy fellowship with Him. And by the way, it will always be in relation to His Word, okay? God doesn't speak to us apart from His Word. It will always be consistent with His Word. It will always be the understanding of some truth from His Word. We always have to be careful to weigh our experience, evaluate our experience in the light of the Word of God. Your experience is not truth. It's not reliable unless it agrees with God's Word. Peter said that as he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, as he is saying, you know, the things that I've been telling you are true. And he said, one that we know, we were with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw Him transfigured before. We saw Him with His glory revealed as God. But then he goes on to say, but we have a more sure word of prophecy that you do well to take heed to. Don't base your faith on my experience. I can tell you what I experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was wonderful, and I know what I'm telling you is true. I was there. I saw Him glorified. But don't rest your belief on just that experience. Base it on the Word of God, because that is certain. And we have to always evaluate experience on the basis of the Word. And by the way, the revelation of God, as God opens our mind to understand truth, it may not always be pleasant. It may be about some sin issue in our life that needs to be addressed. It may be a promise that is needed at that moment. It may simply be knowledge that will be useful to us in the future. But in so many ways, God opens His Word to us. And it's not always going to be exciting to us, but there ought to be times when that revelation of God, that understanding, that illumination of God, so delight, it just brings joy to our heart. We get excited because God is teaching us something and we're seeing things, and God is fellowshipping with us. And that's what it says in Luke 24, in verse 32. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us, by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? As He gave us understanding, man, we got excited. We understood things we didn't understand before, and it delighted our heart. And it doesn't, it's not always that emotionally moving. But there ought to be times when we get excited as God opens His Word to us and we understand it in a way we never did before, and man, that stirs our heart. I mean, you get excited about other things, don't you? You're an emotional person, and emotion is not, you don't base your spiritual life on your emotion, but emotion is a part of that. And there are times when your emotions will respond, but again, it's always in response to truth. It's not emotion divorced from truth. The two always go together. It is because I understand the truth that my heart is stirred with a greater love for and appreciation of my God. And so as the priest would go in and he would eat of the showbread, it speaks of fellowship. God said, I'm going to fellowship with you. And as you come into the holy place before the Holy of Holies, these things would speak of the fellowship that God wants to enjoy with His people. But on the other side is the golden lampstand, south on the left of you. To the south would be the golden candlestick. It first of all typifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world. But it reminds us that light, God's light, comes through, again, through the Bible. Thy word, the psalmist wrote, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Job said, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when His candle shined upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness." God speaks to us through His Word and reveals Himself to us and reveals His will and His ways to us. Through the Bible, God shows us how He wants us to live. The 119th Psalm, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way," or literally keep his way clean. How can I live a pure and holy life? And the psalmist says, here's the way you do it, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. God shows us in His Word how He wants us to live. He reveals Himself. He demonstrates His character and His love for us. But He also teaches us His ways and how He wants us to live. And He does that through His Word. As we read the Word of God, and God brings to light the truths of His Word about sin and about holiness and about how we are to live. By the way, that candlestick, that golden candlestick, was fueled by oil. And that oil typifies the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding of the Bible. In John 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." God, through His Holy Spirit, gives you understanding of the Bible. God, through His Holy Spirit, brings back to your mind those truths that you read and memorized or heard over and over again, so that they're fixed in your heart. And then the Holy Spirit brings them back to your mind and teaches you those things again in a fresh and a new way, so that you have a greater understanding of them. John 16, 13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He'll show you things to come." But He will guide you into all truth. He is the one that not only gives you understanding of the truth and brings it back to your mind and teaches it to you and preaches it to you, but He is the one that leads you into obedience to the truth that He has revealed to you. And all of that is God speaking to us. It is God fellowshipping with us. God wants us to live like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit works that change in us through the Bible. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." As we open the Bible, and God shows us Himself in the Bible, the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of these truths and actually transforms our life and makes us like the Lord Jesus Christ and leads us into the will of God. As we look in the Word of God with unveiled face, as our eyes are open to the truth of God, the Spirit of God impresses upon our heart how God wants us to live, and then urges us to do that and gives us the power to do it. You can't be what God wants you to be in your own strength, by your own determination. God has to do it in you. And that's why we need to be filled with the Word of God. We need to be reading and studying God's Word and filling our hearts and minds with it, because this is how God reveals to us who He is and how He wants us to live. And that's a vital part of His fellowship with us. And so He shows us Himself and His will, and enables us to live accordingly. When Moses spent 40 days and nights on the mountain with the Lord, beholding His glory, when he came down, what? His face shone with the reflected glory of God. And that's exactly what happens as a believer, as we get into the Word of God and we behold our God there, and we see His glory, we see His likeness, and we leave from there, having sat in His presence and commune with Him and experienced His glory, we walk out of there and our faces radiate the glory of God. People can see the glory of God in us. There's a part of us that will never be satisfied till we know real fellowship with God through the Bible. And as we come to experience that, we will never be satisfied without it. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Lord, I get such a blessing from your word. I enjoy it better than I enjoy honey. Better than I like dessert. Better than I like sweets. Lord, I like your word. It's more precious to me. It's sweeter to me than anything that I could enjoy in this world, this life. In Song of Solomon 1 and verse 2, the bride says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." The book of the Song of Solomon does have an application, no doubt, to married love, but it is first of all a book about the love relationship between Christ and the believer. By the way, one of the best treatments of the Song of Solomon is a study by Hudson Taylor. It has, depending on which edition you get, it's either called Union and Communion or One with Christ. I would urge you to get that book and read it. Study Song of Solomon with Hudson Taylor. Let him help you to see. Let God use him to open your eyes to see the relationship that God wants to have with you, his love for you, and the love that he wants you to have for him. When the bride says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth," talking about the blessing, the enjoyment of fellowship with God, and he says, "That's better to me than anything this world has to offer." Do you get that kind of enjoyment out of reading God's Word? That's what God wants for you. And that's not something, again, that's not something that only a Spurgeon or a Noah or an Enoch or a Moses or what, that's not something that only they enjoy. It's for super saints. It's not for you. No, it's for you. That same God who fellowshiped with them, who delighted their hearts by that fellowship, wants to fellowship with you day in and day out and delight your heart with his presence and his fellowship. And God speaks to us through his word. And the more that we come to know him, the more precious will be his word as he reveals himself to us through his word. There's a third piece of furniture in that holy place. It's the altar of incense. On the one hand, it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as our intercessor. Hebrews 7:25 says that he prays for us, that we are secure as believers because Christ prays for us. And of course, again, the oil in the lampstand, the light of the golden candlestick is illuminating the holy place, so that even as the priest would minister at the altar of incense, he's doing so in the light of the golden candlestick. And it, again, can remind us that our prayers are to be offered in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is praying for us, Romans 8:26, but we also pray in the Holy Spirit. Jude would write, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." But that golden candlestick speaks of our prayer life. Matter of fact, we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, "Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." John is seeing in heaven an angel at this incense altar offering incense, which he says is the prayers of the saints being offered up to God. And as a priest would come in, he would offer daily, morning and evening, incense on that altar, which typified the prayers of God's people being offered to God. God speaks to us through the Bible. We speak to God through prayer. And the more that we come to know the Word of God and the more we are yielded to the Spirit of God, the more effective our prayer life will be because the Holy Spirit will be directing our prayers. And very often our prayer will grow out of what God has shown us in the Bible. As He opens His Word to us and reveals His will to us, we pray in response to that. As He shows us sin in our life, it's not pleasing to Him, we respond by confessing that sin to God. As God reveals truth about Himself, we offer praise and thanksgiving to God. We worship Him. As He reminds us of the blessings, we give Him thanks. We dedicate our lives to Him as He challenges us to do that. We pray for others. That many of our prayers should simply be a response to God. As God speaks to us through His Word, then we speak to God in response to what He's shown us in His Word. You know, when Daniel, we talked about the fact that he understood after reading Jeremiah, God opened his mind to understand that the captivity in Babylon was to last for 70 years. And as he understood that, immediately he began to pray, okay, God, that's what you said. Now be faithful to your word, forgive the sin of your people, and take them back to the land as you had promised. And Daniel's prayer grew out of his understanding of what God has shown him in the Bible. And as God speaks to us, as He gives us understanding of His truth, we should pray in response to that. Again, if it's sin, we confess it to God. If it's revelation about His greatness, His goodness, His glory, we praise Him and worship Him. If it's about His blessings, we thank Him. In so many ways, we respond to God as He talks to us. And the reality is that often as we are talking to God in prayer, that God responds to us and we're praying, and even as we're praying, God brings another truth to mind, which then leads to more prayer. So that even while we're talking to God, God talks to us, and what are we doing? We're having fellowship. And I submit to you that what happened with Spurgeon as he woke up from that coma and said to his wife, "Oh, wifey, I've been having such a blessed fellowship with my Lord," that even though he was out of it as far as this world was concerned, in his heart, his spirit was communing with his God. God was reminding him of precious truths in His Word. Whatever they were, whatever truth he needed at that moment, whatever God wanted to impress upon his heart at that moment, God was bringing to his mind verses of Scripture that were precious to him, about God, about God's will for him, whatever promises of God that would sustain him in that moment. But God is speaking to his heart, and he was responding in prayer to God, and that's exactly what was happening. He was having fellowship with God, the Word and prayer. That's all it is. That's exactly what it is. And that's what ought to be happening in our lives, day in and day out. That we come and we partake of the Word of God. Feed on the Word of God, and God gives us understanding. He shows us His will and His ways, and we respond to Him in prayer as we come before His presence. But I want to take just a moment, and I'll wrap this up just as quickly as I can, but I just want to note that not everybody can enjoy that fellowship. Preacher, you just said it's available for anybody. It is. But there are conditions that must be met to enjoy that fellowship. You see, even when the tabernacle and the temple were on earth, only certain people could go into the holy place, and that was the priests. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and that only on the Day of Atonement, and that only by God's prescribed way. And there was a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And God, through all of this, God is emphasizing the fact that, you know what, I'm holy, and you're a sinner, and you can't just come and enjoy fellowship with me until we deal with the sin problem. Paul would write in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16 that God dwells in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. And there are two pieces of furniture that were outside the holy place. As you would walk in the eastern gate, there was the altar of burnt offering and there was the bronze laver. And those two pieces of furniture teach us what is necessary if we would enjoy fellowship with God. That brazen altar speaks of Christ's death on Calvary as the payment for our sins. All the sacrifices were offered on that altar of burnt offering. And all of those sacrifices picture Calvary. And Christ shedding His blood and dying in our place and paying for our sin. And before you ever get into the place of fellowshipping with God and coming into His presence, you've got to come, first of all, by the bronze altar. You've got to come by way of Calvary. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." And until we come to the place of admitting that we are sinners, and that we are under the condemnation and judgment of God, and that we don't deserve fellowship with God, that we deserve His eternal punishment, that we need His forgiveness and His cleansing, until we come to Calvary, we can never come into fellowship with God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we have boldness to enter into the holiest, to the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And now we can come through the veil into the very presence of God because we come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're told, let us draw near to God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, because our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. We have been cleansed of our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, and through Him we can come into the presence of God and enjoy that fellowship with Him. And the Bible and prayer will never be precious to you if you have never come to Calvary. God's not going to open His Word to you. You're not going to have those wow moments, or even not wow moments, but where you understand the Word of God, even if it's the oh me moments when I understand the Word of God. But you'll never have those moments until you come to Calvary. The Bible says the natural man, the unbeliever, doesn't receive the things of God, of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And listen carefully this morning. If you sit here this morning and you say, you know, I've tried to read the Bible, it doesn't make any sense to me. Finally, I just gave up. Well, maybe the problem is you've never been to Calvary. Because until you're born again, and the Spirit of God lives within you, the Bible will be a closed book. It won't make sense to you. And you can pray all you want to, but if you've never come to Calvary, God's not hearing your prayers. The Bible says the Lord is far from the wicked. And by the wicked, they're not those who are necessarily practicing all kinds of wickedness as we refer to it. It's a term that God uses for those who are unsaved, because all the unsaved are wicked in the sight of God. And the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. And by the way, the righteous are not righteous because they do righteous deeds. They're righteous because they're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so you've got to come to Calvary. But even then, having come to Calvary, there's the bronze laver, which speaks of the daily cleansing. As the priest would, before he would go into the holy place, the place that speaks of fellowship with God, he would stop at the laver and he would wash his hands and he would wash his feet. And that symbolized the fact that even as a believer, that as I live in this world, that I sin against God. And if I'm going to enjoy fellowship with God, that I have to have that daily cleansing of sin. John would write, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That even though I don't lose my salvation, my fellowship with God is hindered if there is sin in my life. So I've got to come daily for cleansing. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Jesus illustrated that on the night before He was crucified as He washed the disciples' feet. And He came to Peter, and Peter said, you're not washing my feet, Lord. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter said, oh, if that's the case, Lord, wash me all over. And the Lord says to him, no, Peter, you've already had the bath. You're already saved. You don't need to be saved again. He said, you just need to have your hands and feet washed. You need to take care of the dirt that you picked up in the world before you came here. And He's illustrating the fact that as believers, every day, we disobey God and we have to confess that to God so that we can maintain fellowship with God. And so if you're a Christian but you're knowingly living in disobedience to God, the Bible probably won't open up to you except the passages where God is rebuking you about your sin and your need to get right with Him. And you can pray all you want to, but God is not obligated. He's not necessarily going to answer those prayers because there's another issue that's got to be dealt with first. By the way, somebody will say, well, does that mean that, you know, if I'm praying and I'm asking God for things and then all of a sudden I remember there's a sin issue that I need to deal with, so I ask God to forgive me, then I got to back up and pray for all that stuff all over again because He wasn't listening. If I regard iniquity, He won't hear me. No. It's not that God doesn't hear. But until we deal with the thing that's blocking the fellowship, God's going to delay answering. If the fellowship is broken, it needs to be restored. So even as a believer, there's got to be daily cleansing that I might fully enjoy fellowship with God. So understand this, that God wants to fellowship with you. So much so that He took the initiative in restoring the fellowship that was broken because of sin. That He provided salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ought to be our desire to fellowship with God that we would want to be in His Word and want to be praying, and we would be like the psalmist pleading with God, open Your Word to me. Lord, I want to know Your will. I want to know You and to know Your will. Lord, I want You to open Your Word to me. Show me those blessed truths that will help me to know You and to live in obedience to You. We ought to want to pray and talk to God. We ought to enjoy that blessed fellowship with our Lord. And if you're not saved today, God wants to fellowship with you. And if you'll come to Calvary, you can be saved, forgiven of your sins, and you can begin to enjoy that fellowship with God. If you're a believer and you're living in disobedience to God, you're not going to have that taste for and love for the Word of God that God wants you to have until you deal with the sin. Your prayer life's not going to be effective until you deal with the sin, and God calls you today to get right with Him. Will you do it? Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we are humbled. We are amazed that You would want to fellowship with us. That when we rebelled against You and sinned against You, that Your love for us was so great that You would send Your Son, that He would die for our sins so that we could be forgiven and restored to fellowship with You. Father, help us to have a greater understanding of Your love for us and a greater appreciation for that love. You spared not Your own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all. And You freely give us all things. You bless us beyond what we could even begin to think, and certainly beyond what we would ever deserve. Father, may we enjoy fellowship with You day by day. Lord, may You open Your Word to us. Show us great and mighty things that we don't know. Lord, help us to see You as You truly are. May we love You more as we ought to. And Father, again, I pray for that one that's here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, maybe even as they've sat here today, they've been kind of bored because they don't have a heart for You or for Your things. Lord, Your Spirit is convicting them even now of their need to be saved. And I pray that they'd not leave here until they accept Christ as their Savior. Well, thank You, Lord, for what You'll do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.